2 Kings, we are in chapter 8. Now, are you ready? We're going to cover chapter 8, 9, and 10 tonight. So, this is a reminder again that the Bible is written for adults in these chapters. Kind of vicious incidents here. So, remember, we're studying this period of time when the nation was divided between the southern tribe of Judah, which included Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, but also sometimes Benjamin, but then also there was the northern tribes that formed what they called Israel. So you have Israel and Judah, or Israel's also called by their capital Samaria, Samaria and Judah. So in the north, Israel, Samaria, in the south, the tribe of Judah, and they had different kings that separated it. Solomon, when he died, Rehoboam, his son, took over. And nation revolted, and so it turned into two different nations. That's when the servant of Solomon took the northern tribes, Jeroboam, and Rehoboam took the tribe of Judah. So since then, they've been separated. But God has been faithful to Israel and Judah, but he's specifically saying that he will remember the covenant that he made with David and the Judah kings, right? So that we're going to see tonight as well. But some of the things that we talked about, Steve talked for 2 weeks on the doctrine of Satan, and then the first sin was last week, right? That's what we called that. So those are both on the YouTube channel. But prior to that, we were talking about the enormous growth that occurs in our lives when we remember and walk by faith in the things of the Lord. Remembering the things of the Lord and walking by faith, believing that he will provide for us. And I encourage you, never underestimate what the Lord can do with what you have, right? I think sometimes we forget that when we have plenty, the Lord calls us to be what? Generous. And when we have little, the Lord calls us to be faithful to him and watch him provide. And I think in both those circumstances, we can find an opportunity to become more dependent upon him. And so, what have you got to lose, right? If you remember that story a few weeks ago, what have you got to lose? The worst that can happen in your life as you're submitted to Christ and walking by faith, the worst that can happen is that you'll be with Jesus a little sooner than you were thinking. That's it. Thank you. I heard that in the back. Do I hear an amen? Yeah, you know, it's true. And so when life is tough, oh, Lord, come quickly. When life is great, we're like, you know, I'm good, Lord. You can wait if you want. So sometimes we're closer to the Lord when we're desperate, right? So there's this continued application that we see over and over each week, which is if you acknowledge God in every circumstance, then you'll find that you're walking by faith and resting in him. That's the conclusion. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 8. This is still in the stories of Elisha the prophet, who replaced who? Elijah the prophet. And we're going to see some of the prophecies that were given to Elijah fulfilled tonight. So, chapter 8, verse 1, then Elijah spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. Remember that? The woman that gave him a place to stay, a little bungalow there, and then he promised her a son. The Lord gave her a son, her and her husband, and then he died. And she came and said, what was this? A curse that you gave me a son and then took his life? So he prayed and the Lord brought the son back to life, right? So this woman whose son he had restored to life saying, arise, this is what he's saying to her, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. So there's this famine coming, but the person who's in tune with the Spirit of God realizes the Lord's bringing this famine. So a prophetic knowledge of what God's planning on doing, and he knows it's going to last 7 years because the Lord spoke to him. Similar language is used in Psalm 105, verse 16, concerning the famine that the Lord spoke to Joseph about. Remember that? It'll be 7 years of famine, feasting, and then 7 years of famine. So clearly the Lord was calling for this fast here, same language. And it will be upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king, king of Israel, for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done." So the backstory is there's this woman coming to appeal to the king. Meanwhile, he's pulled Gehazi. If you remember him, he was the servant of Elisha that was given leprosy because he went after Naaman after the leprosy was healed from him. And he said, "You shouldn't be doing this, lying and all that, and greed." So the leprosy clung to Gehazi. Apparently, that leprosy has been cured by the Lord, or the king is keeping his distance. Either way, he wants to know about Elisha, so he asks for Elisha's servant to come and talk with him. "Please tell me all the great things that Elisha has done." Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son had been restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now." So interesting. There's this famine, and I'm wondering if the king was wanting to hear, like, maybe the Lord had spoken to the prophet about this famine, and maybe he would be able to tell him when it was going to end, right? But we don't have that information. He just is blown away that this woman is there with the testimony of Gehazi and chooses to give her her request and restore her land and all of her profits that she would have made from it. So verse 7, "Then Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, 'The man of God has come here.' And the king said to Hazael, 'Take a present in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, "Shall I recover from this disease?" So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads. And he came and stood before him and said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to say to you, saying, 'Shall I recover from this disease?' And Elisha said to him, 'Go, say to him, you shall certainly recover.' However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die." I just put new batteries in this thing too, so it's... Oh, you know what I did? I was wondering why that was so difficult to put on. Okay, talk amongst yourselves. Hold on. There we go. Let's see if that is... Hopefully that'll be better. Okay. Where were we? Okay, so what I'd like to do is turn back, because we just got introduced to Hazael, who is a servant, a commander under Ben-Hadad in Syria. Now, these are not Jewish people, right? These are Syrian people. And Elisha has come there. And if you want to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19, if you remember Elijah, when he was running from Jezebel, he came to the end of himself, and God gave him the strength to make it all the way to the mountain of God, where he heard the still small voice speaking to him. And Elijah was complaining about the nation of Israel, how ungodly everyone was. And he was saying, Lord, there's no one who seeks you or knows you or fears you, but me and me alone. And then the wind and the rain and the fire, but the Lord wasn't in that. He was in this still small voice, and he asked again, Elijah, why are you here? And he goes, because there's no one else who fears you. Romans tells us that Elijah was petitioning the Lord to just destroy, judge Israel, just judge them all. They're not worth your time. And the Lord said, Elijah, I've reserved 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And so the prophecy was given to Elijah here in 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, remember this, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. So note this, Elijah, many years earlier here, is asking God to judge Israel. And the Lord says, actually, you're going to appoint a new prophet in your place. You're going to appoint Hazael as king of Syria. And you're going to appoint Jehu as the king of Israel. And then the Lord took Elijah, remember, in the fiery chariot up to heaven. And Elisha stepped into that anointing as the prophet that's in our story. So now we've been introduced to Hazael. Is he king of Syria? No, Ben-Hadad is. He's a servant to King Ben-Hadad in our story, who's been sent to ask Elisha if the king of Syria is going to recover from his illness. And Elijah said back in verse 10, go say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. And then, verse 11, he set his countenance in a stare until he, Hazael, was ashamed, and the man of God wept. So he's telling him, tell the king he's going to recover, but God's showed me that he's going to die. And then he just sets his stare at Hazael until Hazael is ashamed. Like, what are you looking at? And then Elisha begins to weep. Now, I don't know if you've ever been stared down by someone that has caused you to crumble. Anyone? Have you ever had someone just stare at you? Can I tell you a quick story?
Yes.
I knew I was called to ministry. The Lord had confirmed that to me. And I was going to Calvary Costa Mesa at the time, a church of 30,000 people. And Pastor Chuck was a busy man. No one bothered Pastor Chuck. But after a Sunday morning, I said, Chuck, I'd like to pastor the college group. And he just said, Friday, 10 o'clock. And I thought, okay, I got a meeting with Chuck. That was Sunday. My meeting was Friday. I fasted until my meeting with Chuck. It was a very intimidating guy. Although, if you were kind and generous. He was very kind and generous, but I was scared to death. So I met with Chuck in his office, and I sat there, and I'd never been in his office before, and I'm sitting there, and he's writing something, and he looked up, put his pencil down, and looked at me. And it felt like eternity. It felt like an hour. It was probably about 10 seconds, and I went, well, Chuck, let me tell you why I'm here. I mean, I just crumbled at the silence of him staring at me. And I thought about this story where Hazael starts to look ashamed. Anyway, that's the end of my illustration, and the application ends there as well. So he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? And he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. And Hazael said, "But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing?" And Elijah answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." Then he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, "What did Elijah say to you?" And he answered, "He told me you will surely recover." But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his place. Now, there's just some mystery here real quick. One, God told Elijah to anoint Hazael, but it was the next prophet, Elisha, that anointed Hazael. Is that a contradiction? You got to understand, when God speaks a word of prophecy, it's going to happen. Whether you and I see it happen or not, if the Lord speaks a word, he's going to accomplish his word. In these three chapters, we see this very clearly, that God is going to accomplish his judgments. So one of those was to appoint Hazael, who would be used by God to remember. This is an answer to Elijah's prayer that God would judge Israel. This is part of that judgment, partial judgment now, through Hazael that's going to come upon the nation of Israel. Interesting to me that Hazael doesn't believe he's the kind of man that can do what the prophet has said. You're going to rip open pregnant women. You're going to slay the children. And he's like, "What do you think? I'm a monster? What am I, a dog?" But this is what God has prophesied in judgment over the nation of Israel. Concerning that, I think of Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I don't know the depths of my own heart. That's why we need to stay surrendered to him. Nowhere in the scripture does it say, "Trust yourself." Can you think of a verse? Maybe I've forgotten that, where somewhere it says, "Trust yourself. You're a good person. You can count on you. Here's looking out for number one." That's in, I think, Hezekiah 3:7. There's no Hezekiah. But the Bible does say this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct you," right? Your path. So Hazael doesn't even realize he's the kind of man that could do what's being said of him. And so we don't trust in ourselves. We trust in the Lord. Our response is to be faith in the Lord. So Israel, in rebellion, was judged by God through nations that were more wicked than Israel. Here's the Syrian nation being given the word from the Lord that they're going to be used to judge Israel. Which reminds me of another story. It's in Habakkuk. Are you familiar with the prophet Habakkuk? The Lord is speaking to Habakkuk in chapter 1, in verse 5. "Look among the nations and watch." Oh, by the way, once again, the prophet Habakkuk is saying, "Lord, look at the wickedness and the oppression amongst your people. Why are you not judging your people for their wickedness?" Speaking of the nation of Israel. And the Lord's response: "Look among the nations and watch," verse 5, "be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, who marches through the breadth of the earth." And he goes on and describes this terrible people that God's going to use to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel. In verse 12, the prophet responds, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? In other words, he's saying, how can you, the creator of everything who's good and just, use someone more wicked to judge us? And then he says, he's going to say, so that's what I said to the Lord, and then I sat back and waited for him to correct me. Right? So in other words, the Lord says, I'm going to judge you by a nation more wicked than you. And he says, there's no way you're going to do that. And waits to hear from the Lord. And you know how the Lord responds? The Lord responds and says this in chapter 2, verse 2, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, verse 4, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. In other words, this doesn't make any sense to you, but you need to simply continue to believe in me. Isn't that beautiful? Now, that's quoted at least three times in the New Testament, in Galatians, in Romans, in Hebrews, where Paul repeatedly uses that as his proof text for what it means to come to God by faith. It's the righteousness that comes by faith. This is what he gave to Habakkuk. And then Habakkuk goes on in chapter 3, verse 13. You sent forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare the foundation to the neck. In other words, Lord, you're going to judge us, but it's in order to save us. And he ends his little short letter by saying in verse 17 of chapter 3, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and though the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. So the conclusion of the matter is, Lord, even if I don't see anything good, I'm still going to believe in you who saves me and transforms me. Gives me hinds feet to walk on the high places. That's that book, Hinds Feet on High Places. That's where that verse comes from. Okay, back to our story. So the application, guys, when I read some of these passages about God judging nations with wicked kings, I think of the United States of America, my prayer for his mercy, knowing that God will finish his work in the earth. And we're simply to trust him and to believe in him. Even when nothing else makes sense to us, our vision comes by faith in him. Remember, Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he saw the judgment that was coming. He says, so many times I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not listen. So now your house is going to be left to you desolate. And he wept over the town. I see the prophet here looking at Haziel. He's weeping over the judgment that God's going to bring on his people through this wicked king. By the way, it's okay to weep. It's okay to weep over the consequences of unbelief in those that we love. There's a lot of people I love that I have wept over because they have rejected Christ. They've pushed away the truth of God. They've believed the lie. And so we just weep in prayer. Elisha does it here. Jesus did it over Jerusalem. And what do we do? We intercede. So verse 16, back in 2 Kings 8. Now in the fifth year of Joram, I know what you're thinking. There's no way we're going to finish chapter 10. But now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat having been king in Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. I warned you about the confusion of these names. So Joram is the king in Israel. Jehoram is the king in Judah. And he, Jehoram, the king in Judah, was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So if you remember, Ahab gave his daughter to the king of Judah, Jehoram, and he walked in wickedness, this king in Judah. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give him a lamp and his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Joram went to Zer and all his chariots with him. Then he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who were surrounding him, and the captains of the chariots, and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day, and Libna revolted at that time. Now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Joram rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. If you noticed, they went back to the spelling of Joram, but it was Joram in the north, Jehoram in the south, who's also called Joram. So just in case you had it figured out. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name, and we'll want to remember this for next week, his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Omri was the king before Ahab, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. So Jehoram in the south, Jehoram married a daughter of Ahab. Then when he died, Ahaziah married another, daughter of the house of Ahab, but he was a son-in-law. So Athaliah was a sister of Ahab, I believe. She was the daughter of Omri. Okay. The lesson is this, that they married into wickedness, and that wickedness is what was taught to them, and they just started walking in wickedness. We can weep for those that reject the faith, that turn away from the truth. It's heartbreaking sometimes to see the implications of that in the lives of those that we love. So this is again fulfilling prophecy here. Well, let me finish the story. 28, and he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. And then King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. Okay, there's our backstory. And here's chapter 9 now. If you remember, the prophet's going to anoint who to be king over Israel? Jehu, right? And Elijah the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up and among his associates and from among his associates and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and do not delay." Remember, the King Jehu is going to be used to judge the wickedness in the nation of Israel. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead, and when he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting, and he said, "I have a message for you, commander." And Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, commander." Now remember, the king has fled because he was surrounded, right? And so they got out of there, and these are the remaining troops there in Ramoth Gilead. Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, verse 6, and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. And the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. And so I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. So that's the full story of what he was going to tell Jehu. Then Jehu came out of to the servants of his master, and one said to him, "Is all well? Why did this madman come to you?" And he said to them, "You know the man and his babble." And they said, "A lie. Tell us now." So he said, "Thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' And then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets, saying, 'Jehu is king.' So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had been defending Ramoth Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Assyria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel." They've just said, "Jehu is king," and he says, "Don't tell anybody yet." And Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and said, "I see a company of men." And Joram said, "Send a horseman, and send him to meet them, and let them say, 'Is it peace?'" And the horseman went and met him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported, saying, "The messenger went to them, but is not coming back." And he sent out a second horseman, who came to them and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported, saying, "He went up to them and is not coming back, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously." Then Joram said, "Make ready," and his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu, who met on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Remember who Naboth was? This was the one that Ahab wanted his vineyard, and he said no. And so he cried about it. And Jezebel made these false witnesses speak against Naboth that he had blasphemed, and they stoned him. And then she came back in and said, go take his field. And he went, yay, and went and took his field. Complete wickedness. And the prophecy in 1 Kings 21 is that the dogs are going to lick your blood where you took Naboth's field, right? So he says, is it peace? And Jehu, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? As long as the harlot trees of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. And then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah. Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. And then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up and throw him in the tract of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab, his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. The prophecy that was spoken completely accurately came to pass. But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth-hagen. So Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. Then he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in the tomb of his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. Now when Jehu, can we just keep reading? It keeps getting worse. And when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered into the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? Now we're just going to pause real quick. Jezebel. She's part of the prophecy that she will die. The dogs are going to eat Jezebel. So as Jehu shows up, she paints her eyes, she does her hair, she makes herself all beautiful. Matter of fact, historians say that she was the fairest in the land. She's the wicked queen standing in front of the mirror saying, mirror, mirror, who's the fairest of them all? It was her, right? The wicked, beautiful queen. And she's trying to use her physical beauty to sway the hearts of men all the way to her last day. It makes me want to remind all mothers to teach your daughters discretion. They watch, and they're watching a lot of indiscretion these days, and they need us as their parents to encourage them to be modest. It's interesting that harlotry is a type in Scripture for the evils that seduce men. It's not always meaning harlotry. It means idolatry. It means forsaking the Lord, living in the flesh and all of that. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, Jesus is judging the church there, and he says, I'm judging Jezebel, who is in your church, seducing and teaching under the claims of prophecy, sexual immorality and idolatry. So there was an influence that's seen as a Jezebel in the church, in the Latter Days Church, that will be teaching sexual immorality to the church and idolatry. Guess what's happening in the church today? People have thrown off the authority of the Word of God, and they're being taught sexual immorality and idolatry. All religions lead to God. You don't have to, there's no right or wrong. No one can tell you what's right or wrong. We're seeing it in our day. Well, back to our story. She uses this seduction. Of course, that's not going to work. So she uses this intimidation. She calls him Zimri. She knows it's Jehu, but she calls him Zimri, which in 1 Kings 16, Zimri was the one that murdered the king so that he could become king, just out of jealousy. And then God used that to fulfill the prophecy against the previous wicked king. By this wicked king, who only reigned for 7 days, because when they heard that he had done this treachery, they were chasing him, and he committed suicide by setting on fire his own house while he was in it. That's Zimri. So she's intimidating him, saying, "You know, you Zimri, murderer of your master," because that's what Jehu did to Ahaziah, right, and to Joram. Anyway, intimidation doesn't get her very far, because his response is, basically, "You're done, Jezebel." This was 14 years after Ahab was judged by God, so maybe she thought she got away with what she was doing. And here, 14 years later, the prophecy of God fulfilled completely accurately. He looked through the window and said in verse 32, "Who is on my side? Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked out at him, and then he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, written for adults, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had got in, he ate and drank, and then he said, "Go now, see to this accursed woman, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." So they went to bury her, but they found no more than of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke to his servant Elisha the Tishbite, saying, 'On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuge on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel.'" That's what we call judgment. Now, when I was doing an outreach, I was with a team in Scotland way back in the 80s. My friend Dan Ledbetter and I, we wanted to put together a band, because we were just kind of, they had these amazing bands with us on the trip, and they're doing all these concerts. So we made up our own band. We called ourselves the Dogs That Ate Jezebel. And we came out with our first album, Hands and Feet. Right. Our first hit single was "I've Got a Bone to Pick with You." Okay, that's enough. But we would tell everybody that, and they'd look at us like, "Really?" It's like, "No, we're not a band." But remember, as the Lord spoke, so it happened. So these people heard the prophecies of God and thought, "Yeah, right." And then it came to pass exactly like he said. The next time someone tells you that, "Oh yeah, you have this prophecy of the, you know, God's going to come and judge all the wicked people on the earth, and then, you know, Jesus is going to come back and reign." Absolutely, right? He's going to do it. He's going to be true to his word. Thank you for that applause, Marie. It's true. The word of God is amazing, powerful. Okay, let's finish chapter 10 here. This will go quickly. If I read really fast on 72 speed. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, right? So Ahab, previous kings way back, and these are the sons that would be able to come to his throne again. But the prophecy was against the entire house of Ahab. No one would survive. And Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers in Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, "Now as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses and a fortified city also and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on your father's throne, and fight for your master's house." But they were exceedingly afraid and said, "Look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand? And he who was in charge of the house and he who was in charge of the city, the elders also and those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu saying, 'We are your servants. We will do all that you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight.' And he wrote a second letter to them saying, 'If you are for me, and you will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow.'" You know, let's do this. They do that. And they set up the heads in two piles there in Jezreel to fulfill that prophecy. We're going to skip some of those verses here and come to verse 12. "And he arose and departed and went to Samaria. On the way at Beth Eked of the shepherds, Jehu met all the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, 'Who are you?' And they answered, 'We are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother.' And he said, 'Take them alive.' So they took them alive and killed them at the well at Beth Eked, 42 men, and he left none of them." Verse 15, "Now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, 'Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart?' And Jehonadab answered, 'It is.' And Jehu said, 'If it is, give me your hand.' And he gave him his hand and took him up to him in the chariot, and he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.' So they made him ride in his chariot, and when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elisha." I want to make a point here. This guy, Jehonadab, he's the son of Rechab. Now, he meets Jehu, and, you know, are you good? Yeah, I'm good. Are you good? And then come on up. And he goes, "I want you to see my zeal for the Lord." And he destroys all the rest of the descendants of Ahab. And Jehonadab watches this occur. This is the judgment upon the wicked by the king that God appointed to do it, the fulfillment of the prophecies of the word of God. Right? You're in agreement? That's what's happening? Jeremiah 35, I want you to see Jehonadab here. "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." This is several kings later, by the way, far in the future. "Go to the house of the Rechabites," the descendants of Rechab, who was the father of Jehonadab, "speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of, that guy, and his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan and the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of, Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, 'Drink wine.' But they said, 'We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, "You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor to have vineyards, field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jehonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's command. But all though I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Now turn every one from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring on Judah and all its inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard. I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Now that's the Rechabites. Where did they get that earnest command from? This guy in our story that Jehu brings into his chariot and says, Watch what's going to happen to the wicked by the word of God. And he watches the judgment of God upon wickedness. Now, we're going to end right here because my gift of gab got away from me. But we'll pick it up there. But listen, Jehu does not seek the Lord with all of his heart. But this guy does, and he commands all of his family, okay, here's the deal. I've seen what God does to the wicked. You're to keep yourself sanctified. Don't even be a part of society. Just live in tents. They're like the nomads, right, of the land. Because that's how we're going to survive this. And the wickedness continues, and they live holy lives unto the Lord because their dad said. Isn't that interesting? And the Lord says this, they're obeying their father, and you won't obey your father, your heavenly father. And I've spoken to you, and you still won't obey me. So judgment is coming. As the Lord speaks, his word will absolutely be fulfilled. Well, like I said, we'll just pause right there and continue next time. Father, here's what amazes us, Lord, that you have made great and precious promises to us. Lord, so that the worst that can happen in our lives is that our lives might be shorter than we had hoped, so that we can stand before you in glory. And that's the worst. The reality, Lord, is every day you give us here is glorious because of your great and precious promises. Even on our worst day, we have you, our great God and Savior. And who can stand against the Lord Almighty in our lives? No one. And so we, Lord, surrender to you. We follow you. We want to obey you. Lord, look upon us in your great mercy and grace and direct us by your Spirit, Lord, so that we can be used by you for your glory until the day when you come and take us to be with yourself. And Lord, on this dark world, we know you're bringing judgment, but your word speaks of revival. Your word speaks of awakenings in nations. Your word speaks of young people responding to you and being saved, even towards the end of the age. So we pray for that. We pray you'd bring revival and awakening. And Lord, use us in the lives of those around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.